Well, this morning, we're going to read a very familiar passage when the Lord founded the local church. I thought on an anniversary Sunday, you know, anniversaries, you go back and look at photos or you look at history. Our church in Michigan, we had a lady who was a terrible photographer, but she took a lot of them. And every anniversary, there were books all over the foyer filled with pictures. Well, we're going to go back and look at when the Lord founded the church and sort of push that reset button and remind ourselves why we're here and what God wants to do. There are certain marker anniversaries that are significant. You get to 25 years. You need to stop and see and remember and rejoice. And I think that's what we're doing today. So Matthew chapter 16, if you're able, why don't you stand with me for the reading of God's word? If you're not able, that's fine. And I'll begin reading in verse number 13 and read down through verse number 18. The Bible says, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Well, that's a nice comparison. Some, Elias or Elijah. And others, Jeremias, meaning Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray together. Father, we've already had a wonderful time reflecting on your goodness and your gracious provision for 25 years here at Berean Baptist Church. But now, Lord, as we open your word, I pray that by your Spirit you would meet our needs and that you would encourage this dear church body to go forward for Jesus Christ's sake, and that your name would be lifted high as it has been for these years, and that you would use them to be a beacon, a lighthouse of the gospel here in South London and the surrounding areas to the uttermost part of the world. So, Lord, bless our time. Thank you for the privilege of being a part. For it's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. My wife and I celebrated 44 years of marriage this past July 29. And, you know, sometimes on your anniversary, you pull out the wedding pictures and you say, why on earth did we wear that? Or why did we look like that? Or who is that person? Why did we have them stand in the wedding? You know, we don't even remember who they are. But there are a lot of wonderful things that come out of that. And looking back reminds you of some commitments you made and covenants you made. And sort of renew that kind of feeling in your heart and in your marriage. Well, you know, for a church, it's much the same. I'm telling you, Pastor, I have been at Faithway now 12 years. I've been in ministry 42 years. So celebrated a lot of anniversaries through those years. And it's good for us to think about what it means. Now, here the Lord said that upon this rock I will build my church. That's a very profound statement, because we live in a day when you speak of a church, some people think of a building. Well, we thank God for building, and this is a beautiful building God's given you. And we heard the story of five changes. You know, I've been involved in church planting, helping people, and interesting how three of them were in dance studios. I don't know the connection that. Maybe David danced before the Lord. I'm not sure. But, you know, you're thankful for buildings. But now we're thankful for facilities. But that's not what makes a church. Some people think of a belief system. Oh, well, you believe this, that makes you a church. Well, what we believe is important. It's vital. But that's not what makes you a church. The word is a called out assembly of God's people who are identifying. It's not organization. It's not a creed. It's not a building. And so the word that is used in the New Testament primarily talks about a called out assembly, those who identified with Christ. They're the Lord's people. And so there are several statements that we're going to draw out of Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18 to help us remember what the church is and what it's supposed to be doing. Number one, I want you to see the foundation. You know, if you're in any building project, the foundation is vital, absolutely vital. Well, this was Peter's final exam. The Lord was saying, well, who are people saying that I am? And some said Elijah and John the Baptist, maybe John the Baptist for his preaching or his passion, his humility. We're not certain. Elijah, you know, Elijah was that firebrand prophet, called down fire from God on Mount Carmel, or Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But then the Lord turned the spotlight on Peter and said, okay, Peter, it's all or nothing. It's 100%, you get an A, or you fail the test. Who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know, there are some churches that say this is talking about Peter. Peter was the rock. But let me just, we're not going to get into a big theological debate here, but the point is this, that these were Hebrew men. They understood the Hebrew scriptures. You read the Psalms, and repeatedly God says, I will be your rock. Speaking of your protection, your foundation, I'm your high tower. It's repeated often. Isaiah 28, verse 16, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so these men understood that this word rock was never used as a symbol for a man, but it was used figuratively of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God prophetically of him coming as Messiah. Psalm 118:22 says, a stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Ephesians, the Apostle Paul referenced that in chapter 2, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So they understood what Jesus was saying. They're saying, Peter, you're a little rock, you're a pebble, and you've got a purpose, but I'm building the church on myself. Christ is the foundation. And when this church was started, it wasn't, well, Pastor Redding, we're going to build on you. No, he would have said, absolutely not. I can't do that. That's not my job. This is a church built on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And everything is to focus on him. And everything is because of him. And so Peter's answer was absolutely perfect when he was asked, who am I? Jesus said, well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And church, just as we celebrate 25 years, let's remember, we're not doing this because we need an organization to be a part of. We don't meet on Sundays to lift up the name of a man or to carry on some historical precedent. We are here because Jesus Christ wants this church here. It is his church. It is founded on him, and it will last until he says no more. That's true when we come to the topic of salvation. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation, right? You don't learn some maxim. You don't adopt some reformation of ideas, and now you work your way into heaven. That's impossible. In fact, Peter preached shortly after the Lord's ascension in Acts chapter 4, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone. We see the analogy again. which was set it not by of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, verse number 12, is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Again, in Corinthians, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So you're saved today. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, your salvation is in sum total because of Christ's finished work on the cross and you putting your trust in Him alone. And by God's grace, you're saved because you put your faith in Him. But that also is true regarding the church. He's to be the focus of everything we do. We ought to think about, what does the Lord want here? What is the Lord's plan? What is His direction for us? To the church at Colossae, the Bible says in chapter 1, verse 17, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Think about that word, preeminence. It's not the word prominence. Prominence means that which is noticeable. You drive up, you see some decorative, oh, that's prominent. It draws your attention to it. That's a noble thing, but preeminence is way above that. That means the first, to hold first place, to be the central focus. And as a church goes forward, that Jesus Christ is the one we're to talk about. He's the one we're to lift up. He said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And as we do that, it's wonderful to see the Lord work in lives. So the first thing we see is for a church, Jesus Christ is the foundation. But notice also in chapter 16, verse 18, the Lord said, I will build my church. The second thing we need to notice is He's the owner. You know, I've been pastoring 35 out of these 42 years. I've been in ministry. And you stay at a church a long time and people say, oh, this is your church. No, it's not my church. I get the privilege of serving here now, but this is the Lord's church. And that's why we behave certain ways, and that's why we treat one another certain ways, and that's why we do our very best for Him, the very best we should give Him. Why? It is the Lord's church. We know the Greek word ekklesia means called out assembly, but the English word church comes from a word that means belonging to the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit used this word to identify God's church as an assembly of those still in the world, but called out from the world because they belong to the Lord. The church is God's people. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, in my flesh, I can get a little irritated with somebody. They every church has them. And they're the person that they just know how to say that thing that gets under your skin, or they know how to say something to you right at the wrong time, and you let it get to you, and then you remember something. These are the Lord's sheep. They're not mine. This is the Lord's church. It's not mine. And so I will give an accounting for how I shepherd the sheep and how I lead the flock and how I handle the Lord's possession. Are any of you like me, you hate to borrow things because it always breaks when you borrowed it? Yeah, you know, I hate that. You know, you borrow something, you try and take good care of it, and then, oh man, now I'm buying a whole new RV for somebody. I should have just gone camping or something, you know, whatever. Well, how we treat something that belongs to somebody else says something about our character. And as we're reminded, whatever you do in the church, and this morning Pastor shared all the people that served all these different jobs, and there are dozens, maybe hundreds more that could have been named. I know how it goes. The behind-the-scene workers are so vital. But whatever you do for the Lord, make sure it's for the Lord. Make sure it's for the Lord. It's not for the kudos. It's not for the pat on the back. It's not for, yes, you want your pastor to be pleased with it, of course, but there's a higher level. God said to your pastor and to me in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." I didn't pay the price for the church. Jesus did when he shed his blood. And he has given me the privilege of caring for Faith Way Baptist Church at this point in time in my life. So every time I stand and open the Word of God, let's warm up something else. Nobody will remember, people don't listen to you anyway. I just do what? No, this is the Lord's church. I need to give them the very best meal I can spiritually. You have company coming over. Ladies, you work hard to get the house in order. It's not like, mac and cheese or whatever you might feed the kids on some off night. No, you're fixing a great meal. Why? You want to take care of your guests. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. We do it for the Lord because they belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's." Chapter 7, same book, verse 23, "Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye therefore the servants of men." So the whole point is this: what God has done here, these past 25 years, to God be the glory, great things he had done. But never forget, not only was it founded on Christ, it belongs to him. It belongs to him. Years ago, when I was still living in the States, I read the story of a man by the name of Stanley Tam. He had a plastics business down, I think it was in Ohio. I drove by it. And he wrote a book entitled "God Owns My Business." Fascinating book. I'm sure it's out of print now. This dark ages, when I was still young. And I read the book, though, and when he got saved, and I can't remember if he was saved, before he went into business or not, irrelevant, but he was determined that he made a decisional statement that this business belongs to God, and so much of the profits were going into missions work and work around the world. So he went to a lawyer, and he wanted to draw up ownership papers of the business, and he wanted God written down as the owner. The lawyer said, "You can't do that." He said, "Are you sure you can't do that?" The lawyer said, "No, you can't do that." He said, "Well, then I'll go take my $10,000 and find another lawyer who can do it." He said, "Well, let me think about that." Now, I don't remember the outcome of that, but I never forgot the story. Here's a man so committed to the world knowing that his business was not about him, but about honoring God, that he wanted God listed in ownership. In our minds, though you have trustees who sign legal documents on behalf of the church, I understand how all that works. In our minds, understand, literally, God owns this church. He not only is a founder, but Jesus Christ is the owner. He said, "I will build my church." But thirdly, I want you to see he's a builder. We work hard to try and reach our community. We want to see people saved, and it's been a challenge these past 18 months. We can't do what we normally do, and yet we see God doing some neat things and bringing people. I had a couple stop by 2 weeks ago. I'd never met them. Came out of my office. They were standing right there at the entryway. The secretary was just trying to introduce herself, seeing what they wanted. So I sort of interjected myself into the conversation, and they were talking about how that, they'd been in a certain church all their lives, but recently started reading the Bible, and the man made this statement. I found it very fascinating. He said, "What I've been reading in the Bible is not what they're telling me on Sunday." Now, if I named the church, it's a major denomination, you would understand where I'm going there. But he said, "I just want to know the truth." So I talked with him a little bit, and they just stopped in haphazardly, gave them something to read, praying God will open the door. But God brought them. God brought them. And here's the point. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he meant it. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. It doesn't mean we have no responsibility. But it does mean that we need to understand, and as we pray, Lord, help us to cross paths with people that you're preparing their heart, that they can come to know Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 47 talks about how the new believers there at the church in Jerusalem, they responded to the gospel, they were saved, they were baptized, they were added to the church, they continued steadfastly. But at the end of the passage, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, yea, also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What is that saying? As people get saved and God is adding them to the church, they're a lively or living stone. And the Lord, it builds his church. And we go through times of building and we see decline and building and decline. But God is the one who's at work. The builder is responsible that things are built according to the right specifications. They're following the plans. And he has the big picture in mind. And the truth is, the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. Sometimes we see it. Sometimes we don't as clearly. It's not a bunch of little groups doing their own thing. It all has to come together under the overarching plan that of accomplishing this building project. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about how the body is one. We are one body. Ephesians talks about one baptism, one body, one Savior, etc. One body, a church family. You know, I grew up in church. In fact, I attended church for 9 months before I ever breathed on my own. I mean, I've experienced every department of church. A few years back, took my wife and daughters to California with me. I had a speaking engagement. We went and found the church I went to. It's no longer a Baptist church, but it looked exactly the same. I mean, it was like one of those deja vu moments. I could still see my dad at the door greeting people. And I took him across the street to the Sunday school building, a two-story building. And in this room is a grade one little boy, I remember, kneeling by a little white bench and Mrs. Watson, my Sunday school teacher, leading me to Jesus Christ. Now, God is at work. And we see it sometimes, and we don't see it so well. But what I'm saying is, to be a part of a church family is a wonderful privilege unsaved people do not understand. A couple years ago, one of our staff members battling cancer very badly. We thought he was going to die, and our church family rallied around them and went down, and he was downtown Toronto in the hospital just to spend time with his wife and to pray with her. And I mean, they did so many things I don't even know about. But he said to me as he got his health back, and by the way, he's back teaching full-time, doing quite well. He said, Pastor, he said, I don't know what people do without a church family. In a crisis like that, I don't know what they do. You know, these terms of unity and cohesiveness and singular purpose, setting aside our own agenda for the work that God wants to do. It's not a political coalition trying to negotiate and trying to, you know, sway people one way or the other. No, what is God's plan? It belongs to God. It is God's church, and I just want to be a part of that big plan. The Lord is at work. The church is solid because he's the foundation. He does not move. He's not changing his mind. The church is secure because it belongs to him. And he's the one who's doing the building. I read this illustration a few years back. It said, when it was built for an international exposition in the last century, the structure was called monstrous by the citizens of the city, who demanded it be torn down as soon as the exposition was over. Yet from the moment its architect first conceived it, he took pride in it, loyally defended it from those who wished to destroy it. He knew it was destined for greatness, and today it is one of the architectural wonders of the modern world and stands as the primary landmark of Paris, France. The architect, of course, was Alexander Eiffel. His famous tower built in 1889. In the same way, we are struck by Jesus' loyalty to another structure, his church, which he entrusted to an unlikely band of disciples whom he defended, prayed for, prepared to spread the gospel. To the outsiders, they and you and I must seem like incapable blunderers, but Jesus, the architect and contractor of the church, knows this structure is destined for greatness as it brings him glory until he returns. You know, the world doesn't understand why you take time out of your busy life to come to church to worship a God you can't see and read a book that has a lot of words and not too many pictures, and sing songs that may seem out of date for this culture, but it's all about who it's about. It's not about what we do. Now, I'm not saying we have to be out of date. Now, I'm not saying we have to be irrelevant, but I am saying that don't expect an unsaved person to understand the importance of the local church to you. You know, I don't know when the Lord's going to have me retire. Pastor said he's not ready to retire. Some days I'm more than ready, but be that as it may. The reality is, when that day comes, my wife and I have talked about it. Well, what kind of church are we going to try and find? And what are we going to try to do to be a blessing to that pastor? And how are we going to be involved? It's not, oh, well, now I'm done after all these years and preaching and all this stuff that we've done. I guess we just kick back and float down the river till Jesus calls us home. I just don't see that. My wife said to me, she said, you better not retire because I don't see you sitting still. A few weeks ago, I went to a wedding actually here in town. And my wife, in the drive down, she said, you know how long it's been I've been to a wedding that you weren't performing? I said, well, get used to it. The day's coming, you know. But the truth is, our life has been so wrapped up around the local church because of Christ, not because of us. And if Jesus saved you, and you know you're on your way to heaven, and you have the privilege of being a part of his church in this locality, understand the wonderful privilege it is to be a part of that which is founded on Christ and which he is building. But, you know, we do hit hard times, don't we? It's been alluded to in the history. There were good times and not so good times. There are times when we are moving forward, and then there are times we're wondering, are we moving at all? Are we declining a bit? I want you to see one more truth here in the passage that I hope will encourage you. Notice how the Lord said at the end of verse number 18, and upon this rock I will build my church, notice, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're seeing the encouragement of the church, or the enablement of the church, or you could simplify it, the power of the church. You know, the gates of hell cannot resist or shall not overpower the church of the living God. And you know, for years, as I said, I grew up in church. I listened to this being preached. Somehow, because of all the preaching about the evils in the world, I sort of imagine the world attacking the church. And so we'd sing that song, Hold the Fort. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying the church is on the move. The church is the one going forward. By God's enablement and by God's empowerment, we're able to break through the gates of hell. We can reach those that Satan thought he had secured, because as long as there's life, there's hope. If you want to put it in a very simple way, you could put it this way. God's church is invincible. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus was standing on the hillside outside Jerusalem, getting ready to ascend to the right hand of the Father. He had completed the Father's will. He said, My purpose is to do the Father's will, John chapter 4. He's died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb. He was raised from the dead. He ministered for those 49, 50 days. And now he's ascending to heaven. And the last thing he said to his apostles before he did was, "But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, unto the uttermost Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the world." You see, God is our enabler. If the work at Faithway Baptist Church, if the work at Berean Baptist Church were dependent on these two human pastors, absolute failure. Absolute. But it's dependent on Christ. He is the one who said he will build his church. And so our Lord was declaring that even death itself has no power to hold God's people captive, and Satan is not able to keep the lost enslaved if they're ready to respond to the gospel. Whenever we move forward in obedience to the Lord, there's going to be resistance. You know the old saying, if you don't want any resistance, don't do anything. But you try and do something, there's going to be resistance. Sometimes the resistance is from community members. You know, during this whole COVID thing, back when it first started, we had 3 or 4 anonymous complaints. And they would show up and they would come and see what we were doing. And then they'd leave and say, "Well, you're doing fine." You know, we had those threats that were there. And I had a neighbor, you know, we can't hide. We're not on the country. I had a neighbor writing an email. "I watch your people do this, and I watch your people do that." And I emailed her back. I said, "Well, thank you for your concern for our health. And here's what we're doing, and this is how we conduct ourselves." And, you know, she could have been well-meaning. You try and do a building project. Guess what you're going to face? Resistance. We just want to put a 400-square-foot entry on our foyer. But they want us to spend $20,000 to make sure the soil's not going to be eroded and the trees are going to live. And, you know, I'm like, it's about the size of this platform. You know, but that's the way it is. You go out and speak the gospel, you'll get it right back. Why? This world is no friend of grace. But the point is, Jesus said, when you go forward by faith, I don't know what he wants to do here, and I don't know what the future, I don't know what he's laid on your pastor's heart, but I do know this. Every step forward faces resistance. It can be from the outside, sadly, sometimes from the inside. There will be those on the outside who just, for whatever reason, want to threaten the work of God, but the power of a church that is what it ought to be comes from the Lord. Just in closing, let me remind you, those first century believers, Jesus ascends, they have Pentecost, 3,000 saved, baptized, added to the church. If you don't think that caused problems, you've never tried to organize anything. Acts chapter 4, the apostles were brought in before the Pharisees. They were threatened. Verse 24 says that they prayed and were of one accord. Acts chapter 5. There was sin in the church. Wouldn't you have liked to have been a spectator with that Ananias and Sapphira thing? I promise you, nobody held back on their giving after that. I mean, that was pretty dramatic. And after that was removed from the church, verse 11 says, and great fear came upon the church in verse 14. And the believers were the more added to the work, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 5:28 said about the apostles, and you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Wouldn't that be wonderful if somebody say, Berean Baptist Church, the other churches, Baptist churches here in London, you filled this city. There's not an inhabitant in the London area that doesn't know about Jesus Christ. That'd be amazing. Later on, same chapter, chapter 5, verse 39, a Pharisee named Gamaliel said, but if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Look, the gates of hell cannot prevail because it's not based on human effort. They cannot hold back the power of God at work in a church that it's doing right and is empowered by the Lord. So we need to be reminded we have the right foundation. We do. It's Jesus Christ, the solid rock. We sing about it. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We have to make sure that He is preeminent. It's all about Him. We sing about Him. We pray to Him. We worship Him in song and testimony. And He is the focus of everything that we do. And when that's the case, we'll have a sweet unity in the body of believers. You don't find unity by debate. You find unity by all loving the same thing or same person. There'll be strength. There'll be enablement. There'll be worship, which pleases Him and gives Him glory. And by God's grace, He'll add to the church. And we'll see people trust Christ. The joy of new believers coming into a church, like the joy of a new baby into a family. It changes the dynamic, but it's a wonderful thing. You know, for 25 years, God has graciously enabled Berean Baptist Church as His church in this place for His glory. And the challenge this morning, through this very familiar passage, is, church, let's not lose sight of who this is all about. Let's not lose sight about His enablement. Let's not lose sight that He's at work. And let's give Him all the glory. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Before I turn it back over to the pastor, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, have you sort of lost your enjoyment of being a part in God's church? It's wonderful to have so many people come back and celebrate, and some from distances away. But where you live, are you an active part of a local body of believers? As a child of God, a lively stone, helping that church to be all God wants it to be. He saved you by His grace. He allows you to be a part of His church by His grace. Don't miss the wonderful privilege of being a part of the solution to let this world know that Jesus Christ loves them. Now, obviously, I'd be remiss if I didn't at least take a moment to say, maybe you're here today, but you've never truly put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't know for certain that if your life were to end, that you would go to heaven. May I tell you this morning that God loves you? He gave His Son for you. Jesus Christ paid your debt so that you could have eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And today, after the service, you could come to the pastor. I'm sure there are others in the church. I'd be happy to talk to you and open a Bible and show you how you could know that your sins are forgiven and that your home is in heaven. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would use a very simple message and yet a profound truth in each of our lives, that we would understand the importance, the blessing, the security, the safety of being a part of your church. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who is not saved, that they would, by faith, put their trust in you as their personal Savior and to know the joy of being a child of God. For all of us, Lord, that are saved, that we would understand the wonderful privilege of being a part of your family by birth, a part of your church by your direction, that we would be a part of reaching this world with the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.